So we thought, just because we were last in Mark's Gospel back in April last year, we're going to be resuming today in chapter 6. It'd be helpful just to have a little bit of a recap to remember where we got to and pick up if you've joined the church even in that period. So here's a little recap. Now, Mark is the shortest and, if you like, the punchiest of the four Gospels. It's very kind of action-packed. Now, could anyone of the children tell me what the names of the other three Gospels are? We look at Mark today. What are the other three Gospels called? Excellent. Matthew, Luke, and John. So Mark is the second in that order, but it's the shortest in terms of number of chapters and numbers of words. Now, Mark gets straight to the point right when he begins his Gospel. You'll see on the screen at the first verse, this is what he writes: the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mark says he's going to bring us good news about Jesus, whom he's convinced of is the Messiah, that is, God's chosen King and the Son of God. And he brings us this good news at a really fast pace as we go through his Gospel. So one of his favourite words is, immediately this happened, then immediately something else happened. So that's a characteristic of his Gospel. And he wants to show us why we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he does that by answering two main questions in his Gospel. Firstly, who is Jesus? We get that many in the first half of the Gospel. And then secondly, why did Jesus come? And he answers those in various ways as we go along. So we're resuming in chapter 6 this morning, so we're still in the who is Jesus part of the Gospel. And up until the point where we start again this morning, Mark has shown us Jesus' miracles, his healings, and his teaching, which all point to him being the Son of God, the Messiah. And having set out what he's going to do, right in chapter 1, verse 1, this is how Mark continues. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So John the Baptist, who we're going to read about in our passage a bit later, he was the forerunner to Jesus, pointing the way to Jesus. He was saying, it's all about the one who's coming after me. He's the one that you should worship, not me. He's pointing us to him. So see if you can remember that recap as we resume in Mark chapter 6 a bit later.
We are in Mark chapter 6 and verses 14 through to 29. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Thanks very much, Stuart. So I'm just going to pray as we get started. Father God, we thank you for these verses that you have given us through your servant Mark. And we pray that as we read them and look at them, that we might understand more of what it means to follow you. Help me to explain them faithfully. Amen. Well, do you struggle with making decisions? Shall I study French or Spanish at school? Shall I cook a chicken curry or a tuna pasta? Shall I apply for a new job or stick with my current one? Sitting on the fence means not deciding one way or the other. You're caught in the middle. Now, in many situations, that doesn't really matter particularly. Not being able to decide whether you prefer hot or cold weather, cats or dogs, or chocolate or cheese, aren't that big a deal. But sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus is both very dangerous and actually not possible in practice. The Bible shows that we either follow Jesus or we don't. There's no in-between state. It's all or nothing. We're going to see that as we look at this episode in Mark chapter 6. So our passage begins in verses 14 to 16 with more questions about who Jesus is. Remember that theme from the first half of the gospel? Who is Jesus? They're trying to work it out. Now Mark could have answered what these crowds were asking and what Herod was saying in just one verse. But yeah, he gives us a 13-verse flashback. Why does he do this? Why does he go back in time to tell us this story? Had he forgotten to include John's death earlier in his gospel and thought, well, I better squeeze it in now? Well, the last thing we've seen about John was in chapter 1, verse 14. We discovered that when Jesus began to preach, John had been put in prison. But we know from the rest of Mark's account that he carefully orders what he says. And he often writes in a shorter and more punchy way than Matthew and Luke, for example. So he must have had a clear reason for putting this little section in and not jumping straight ahead to verse 30. Indeed, this is the only part of Mark's gospel where he doesn't focus directly on Jesus. So it stands out even more. But the more we read Mark's gospel, the more we realize that he loves a sandwich. Do you realize that? Not a chicken mayo toasty like that one on the screen, but an event that illustrates what's been said on either side of it. If you like, the event is the filling, and the description are the two slices of bread. For example, in chapter 11, Mark describes Jesus driving out from the temple people who were selling things and changing money. And either side of that, we've got a fig tree which Jesus curses, and it won't bear fruit again. Well, a point that Mark was showing there was that the temple is like the fig tree. It's no longer going to be fit for purpose. It won't be able to have any fruit. So here in chapter 6, we've got another one of these sandwiches. Mark inserts this story about Herod in between Jesus sending out his apostles, that was in 7 to 13, and then them reporting back in verse 30. So we've got, if you like, the filling of a sandwich here. The apostles were to preach Jesus' message of repentance. We see that in verse 12. But they were told that not everybody would receive them well, would welcome them. And then Mark gives us a high-profile example of somebody who's not welcoming the gospel, not repenting according to the message. And that's Herod, we see in this passage. So we receive this as a warning to Christians and a challenge to those who are not yet following Jesus. So we've got a flashback here that illustrates what was happening when Jesus sent out his apostles on mission. So we're not just hearing here that John was killed, but we're looking at Herod's response to the message, to the gospel. And this guy who Mark describes as King Herod in verse 14, he was a kind of a Roman governor who'd been put in place to rule. He didn't have huge amounts of power, more of a puppet ruler, but he still was quite influential. So we're going to learn about him. And as we look at these verses, I've got two main headings for us that Mark is showing us, I think. Firstly, we can't sit on the fence. And secondly, we can't choose pride and repentance. So firstly, we can't sit on the fence. That comes from verses 17 to 20. Herod needed to repent and believe, just as Jesus called all people to at the beginning of his ministry and throughout it. But Herod wants to receive the message on his own terms, not God's terms. We see, don't we, in verse 20, that he heard John's message. And this message was the same as the message that Jesus was teaching. So if we rewound to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, we can see John speaking about what he would do. And he says this in verses 7 to 8. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John was pointing us to Jesus. His message was the same that Jesus would say himself. So when Herod is listening to John's message, he's hearing the gospel, the good news, and that command to repent and believe. And we see that Herod is curious. Did you see that in verse 20? Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he listened to him. Herod's curious, he's intrigued by what he's hearing. Now he feared John, did you see that? Maybe that was fearful of his supporters. John was already quite a popular guy and he put him in prison. Maybe he was fearful of the message slightly, but he couldn't just leave John alone in prison. It was clearly something about him that drew Herod back to him, that intrigued him. We see too that he protected John. Now Herod realized that John wasn't guilty, so he protected him from Herodias, who was trying to kill him. But Herod wasn't prepared to give up his own sin and accept John's message. He knew John. He says here that he knew him to be righteous and holy. But that still wasn't enough for Herod. He just stayed curious. It wasn't leading to action. He wasn't prepared to give up his sin and accept John's message. But yet he still listened, didn't he? And actually, in verse 20, those were continuous things he was doing. He kept on listening, and he kept on being puzzled. It wasn't just once he was hearing it. He kept going back. He liked listening to the message. He wasn't flatly rejecting it, but he was simply curious. He wasn't taking any action. And Mark showed us this middle way that Herod was trying to adopt, of liking the gospel but not accepting it, it couldn't work. You see, Herod, in fact, was really no better than the Pharisees who were plotted to kill Jesus, whom Mark has already highlighted in his gospel. So Mark shows us Herod's problem. He's trying to sit on the fence. He's trying to have it both ways. It wants to have a bit of the gospel, but still live the way he chooses. Herod is curious, but we see also he's conflicted. He's conflicted. So there's an internal conflict that he has. He won't let go of his own sin. He had personally imprisoned John, we know that. Herod wanted to stop John publicly criticizing him and Herodias, even though he liked what some of the things that John was saying. Herod wants to be in control. He wants to kind of have John where he wants him, to listen, but actually not do what he says. But actually, Herod is the one trapped. Although John is in prison, Herod is trapped by his own sin. We know from elsewhere that Herod and Herodias have both left their spouses to be with each other. And John repeatedly was calling them out about it. So we're not told exactly what John said, but perhaps something like we find in Leviticus 18, where we read, "Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother." So maybe that was what John was saying. But by including this account, Mark shows the sort of opposition that Christians can expect to face if they stand up for God's truth. There are many believers around today who are facing imprisonment and even worse for following Jesus. Well, what kind of opposition do you face for following Jesus today at school or in the workplace? It can be hard to stand firm for Jesus when our faith is opposed and mocked. But it is worth it. It is worth it. And God promises to be with us. So Herod is conflicted here. In verse 17, there's the internal conflict of his own sin. But also in verse 19, there's an external conflict, family pressure. Did you see that in verse 19? So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to. Herod was trying to protect John, but eventually Herodias backs him into a corner, as we see in the second half of our passage. Herod goes further than many in his response. He keeps on coming back to hear the gospel, and he doesn't dismiss John outright, but his desire to keep on living his way, to keep on sinning, means that ultimately he rejects God's messenger and God's message too. So being curious was not enough for Herod, nor is it enough for us. We need to repent and believe. That's to turn from living our way to living God's way, a complete 180 turn. That's what we need to do. Now, during the winter months, I often run in cross-country races where there are streams or ditches that you've got to leap over. Sometimes when you stretch out your foot, you only realise at that point that you're not going to make it. You're not going to get across, and you end up to your shins in mud. It's just one of those things. Now, although a clean leap had looked possible at the start, on closer inspection, it became clear I wasn't going to make it. Well, in the same way, Herod's approach here to the gospel is a bit like that. It may have seemed possible for him to, you know, like the message a little bit, but continue to live his own way. He thought he could remain curious and approach God on his terms. But that would actually leave him stuck in the spiritual mud. His only hope was to repent and believe. Well, are you sitting on the fence like Herod? Is there a relationship with a non-Christian girlfriend or boyfriend you're clinging on to, even though God says that's not right for you? Are you holding off serving at church or maybe giving financially because you want full control of everything? If you're not yet a Christian, what's stopping you from following Jesus? Maybe you're concerned about your own freedom. Maybe you're worried about your friends and family, how they might react. What's stopping you following like Herod? Well, through the story of Herod, Mark shows that we can't sit on the fence. When it comes to Jesus, it's all or nothing. If we truly grasp who Jesus is, We will see that following him is really the best news in the world. But if we try and sit on the fence like Herod, well, actually, we're rejecting Jesus. There is no middle way. The way that Herod tries just doesn't work. Well, our first point is that we can't sit on the fence. And our second is that we can't choose pride and repentance. You see, what follows in verses 21 to 29 shows us why Herod's approach doesn't add up. We can't sit on the fence because we can't choose pride and repentance. Herod has been trying to keep the gospel at arm's length. He likes listening to John, but he won't repent and believe in Jesus. But yet the more he continued to sit on the fence, the deeper his rejection became. So Herod loves status. Did you see that? He loves status. He wants to look and be impressive. So when it comes to his birthday, he invites all the local movers and shakers to a big banquet. In verse 22 we read, he gave a banquet for the high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. But that's the point. Herodias then seizes the opportunity to trap Herod into giving her what she wanted all along. Herod may have been a bit drunk by the time Herodias' daughter comes in to dance, but he makes a very foolish promise, doesn't he? Ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And then he then ups the stakes even further with an oath and offers up to half his kingdom. Now, considering he wasn't a real king and was only a ruler kind of in the Roman Empire who they've imposed him there, that was a very foolish boast indeed. Now, we may not all be so out to impress as Herod was, and perhaps having a banquet like that is not maybe on our radar. But if we're honest, we're all like putting ourselves first. If we're to repent and believe, we need the Holy Spirit to convict us and humble us about our sin. So in this passage, Mark shows us that we can't choose pride and repentance. Herod loves status and is therefore trapped by his pride. Did you see how his sin kind of spirals in this passage? You see, Herod didn't want to repent of his adultery with Herodias. And he ended up killing the one who spoke God's truth to him. Now, we've read some pretty gruesome stories in 2 Samuel in recent weeks. And this one in Mark 6, actually, it's also pretty horrific, isn't it? It's another reminder of just how ugly human sin can be. What was an exuberant party to celebrate Herod's birthday, well, that has taken a very different turn with this girl's request for John the Baptist's head on a plate. Look at verse 26. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. Herod's conscience told him that murdering John was wrong, but he valued his pride even more. He couldn't be seen to abandon his oaths or be embarrassed in front of all these important dinner guests. Surely he could have said that her request was unacceptable, not least because it would be a crime to do this. However, Herod's trapped by his pride and cannot and will not consider anything different than what he's going to do. Now, what he did clearly worried Herod long after the event. That's why in verse 16, he's wondering if John, who he'd killed, has risen from the dead. But when it came to the crunch, Herod chose pride over repentance. He probably didn't see his actions in that light, but that's how Mark relates them to us in the passage. For Herod to have repented and believed, to have turned back from his sin and to God, would have meant a total loss of pride here, but a total gain of eternal life. Indeed, Herod was curious but conflicted here, but by the time Jesus is arrested, so later in the narrative, we read in Luke's Gospel that Herod simply wanted to see Jesus perform a sign, and then he joined in with those ridiculing and mocking him. So Herod's heart had become more and more hardened over time. As far as we can tell, he continued to choose pride over repentance, and so received the consequences, eternal separation from God. Have you ever been confused by a meal deal in a supermarket? You get to the till thinking, I've got the best possible deal here. All the options available, I've chosen really well. But then you find out you can't have a sandwich and a pasty. You can't do it. Well, you have to take them back, don't you? You have to do that walk of shame back to the supermarket aisle. But that's not the end of the world, isn't it? Not having both of those things is not the end of the world. In this story, Herod wanted a both and deal. He wanted to hear John's message, but also to keep hold of his sin. However, it was actually an either-or situation for him, just as it is for us today. Just liking John's message wasn't enough. Herod wouldn't repent and believe. He kept choosing pride. Well, how do you rank on the pride scale? Maybe impressing your guests at a grand banquet is not really an issue that you're facing. But what about your achievements? If you're a Christian this morning, are you looking to take pride in exam results, that promotion or pay rise at work, or getting called up to the first team in your chosen sport? Do they mean you think too highly of yourself and forget your ongoing need for forgiveness, just like we prayed about in the Lord's Prayer earlier? And if you're still investigating Christian faith this morning, do you see how you need to lay down your pride and come to Jesus empty-handed? It's a humbling thing we need to do. You see, otherwise, like Herod, the more we choose pride, the more we move away from repentance. So our title today has been Following Jesus, It's All or Nothing. Most of the passage is a flashback to earlier events, so we may have wondered why Mark puts them in here in the first place. However, when we see it as the filling in a sandwich between Jesus sending out his apostles to proclaim his message of repentance and then them coming back to him to report what they've done, if we see that, we see that Mark then gives us an example in Herod of someone who will not welcome and listen to the gospel. On the one hand, Herod doesn't outwardly reject the gospel, but his response has the same effect. You see, Mark says we can't sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus because we can't choose pride and repentance. Herod is curious, but he's conflicted, and that response to the gospel isn't enough. He loves status and is trapped by his pride. Following Jesus is all or nothing. So I'm going to close with a couple of challenges for us. If you're a Christian today, do you recognize the danger in this passage? We need to keep battling our pride and our complacency. And if you're not yet a Christian, do you see that we cannot just be interested in the gospel? We need to respond in repentance and faith. Just going to give us a few moments to reflect on that, and then I'll pray. Father God, we see the challenge here to follow Jesus with all we have, not to sit on the fence. Help us to understand that and apply it to our lives. Amen. We now have an opportunity for any comments or questions or encouragements people would like to say, and hopefully there'll be a microphone that can go round to pick up what you'd like to say. Any comments or questions?
What do you mean by pride?
Thank you, Toby. What do you mean by pride? So I think the example here is of putting yourself as most important. So it's not, being pleased with something you've done, but in the case of Herod, he wants to be seen. He wants the status of you know, with all the influential people in Galilee coming to his party. And the worst thing for him would be that if he gets embarrassed at the party, that's far worse than anything he can consider. So I think here we're seeing pride as putting ourselves on such a high level that nothing else matters above that. Your status is what is most important in your life. Thank you for that.